the word satisfaction guaranteed quite a bit.
And while I have to admit, I love the idea of satisfaction, we seldom are truly satisfied.
You know the old Rolling Stones song, can't get no satisfaction. We try and try and try. And let's just say those guys tried in every realm.
You know, truth be told, you're going to find satisfaction in one of two places. Everywhere else or God himself. You're going to try to find it. And it's always been that way.
St. Augustine, hundreds of years ago, said this, "You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless till it finds rest in you."
He was on to something. We can search and search and search, but truly satisfaction is only found in our God. He wants us to only be satisfied in him, and that is the only place that we will find it.
Psalm 62 tells us, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him."
John Piper said, "God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him." We say, "God, you're the best. We trust you. We want to spend time with you. You are wonderful. You are the source of all." That is what God loves.
Well, the question remains, how can we find satisfaction? And if it is only in God, how can we find it in him? Well, we're going to take a look. Let me pray. Lord God, as we look into your word, I thank you that it still speaks. It was written long ago, but it is for this time as well as that. I give you thanks. Father, would your word speak to our hearts? Would you give me wisdom on what to communicate, what not to? Lord, help us to listen, not only to listen, not only to hear words, but Lord, to act upon them. I pray that God, as we look in the book of Isaiah today, that we would look at our hearts as well, see where we fall short of your glory, and rejoice, O God, because you've met our needs. I thank you, Father, that you long to answer this prayer. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And those who are saved, when they run to you, you will fill them up. May we find that the case today throughout the rest of our lives. We give you thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Well, we are continuing our series in the Old Testament, one Old Testament book a week. But we're actually going to skip the wisdom literature. We're going to spend some time looking at God's wisdom this fall. And today we're jumping to the book of Isaiah. Well, Isaiah had a long ministry, and he prophesied between about 740 BC all the way to 680, roughly. That's a long time. His ministry took place over the period of five kings of Judah. And at the time, Assyria was a rising power. They could see, as they conquered their enemies in the east, they began to work themselves westward. And the people in Judah were very nervous. And Assyria eventually took over the northern kingdom of Israel, and they figured they would be next. And Isaiah was a contemporary of Hosea and Micah. And they kept telling the people, get right with God or else. Get right with God. Seek his face. Now is the time of salvation. But the nation kept doing its own thing. And eventually, they were hauled off into exile. There's three sections in Isaiah. You could start out section 1 to 35, verses 1 to 35. There's some prophecies of condemnation and a lot of doom and gloom. And then you have a brief interlude of about four chapters of the Syrians are coming and what's going to happen. And then in chapters 40 to 66, there's prophecies of hope and comfort. Another way you can divide it is chapters 1 to 39. The people need salvation. Chapters 40 to 66, God provides salvation. Salvation is actually mentioned 26 times in the book of Isaiah. And you know what? It emphasizes, guess what? Salvation is not found in yourself, in Egypt, in resisting the Syrians, in trusting your leaders. It is found in God alone. And that continues to be the case today. You know, Judah turned away from God, but God was still faithful. He had said way back in Genesis, I'm going to send a deliverer through the tribe of Judah. And so God wasn't done with them, and he's not done with us yet. Isaiah is a great book because it is just brimming full of prophecies about the Messiah, the one who was to come, and the one who did come in the form of Jesus. It talks about where he's going to be born. It says he's a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. Of the increase of his government, there'll be no end, and that's one government we say yay to. And then it talks about his death as well. It is a great book to read and reflect on. I gave you a handout. We're not going to work our way through that Isaiah chart, but that's what I received in seminary, and is a really good overflow. So as you're reading Isaiah, hopefully that will be helpful. But we're, instead of going through a lightning-fast flyover of 66 books of Isaiah, we're actually going to go through, take three verses. We're kind of going to sit and soak, and we're just going to rejoice. In fact, we're going to be in Isaiah 55 today, 1 through 3. And it's really, you could say, God's great invitation. Let me read it. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." So as we make our way through this book, I think that it is a great brief summary of Isaiah, and actually the Bible as a whole. Now, the point of Isaiah is not about your satisfaction, and it's not about you, but it is about going to God, is about glorifying him, it's about turning to him, it's about returning to him. It's about trusting him, relating to him. And that was true in Isaiah's day as well as now. So I think what God is really saying to us is, come, relate to me by faith, by through grace, and you will never regret it. Well, we see this amazing invitation. And the word invite means to request to go somewhere or to do something. And you can actually say the word inviting has a couple meanings. There's a kind of a verb, or a noun rather. This spot is inviting. It describes what, or maybe that's an adjective. I don't know. What is that? That's an adjective. Yeah, anyway, you know. And it means it's a pleasant, attractive place you really want to be. And then there's this notion of Harry's inviting us to come to his house this weekend. He's saying, hey, we're going to have a barbecue. Come on down. And you mean something special is happening. You're going to want to be there. The great thing about God is he is inviting. He's a wonderful place to be. And he's also saying, come and be where I am. And Jesus said, hey, you're going to go where I am. And that's going to be great. Well, this book is full of prophecies about Jesus. And I want to back up just a couple chapters in Isaiah 53. You can't read Isaiah without going there. And look at Isaiah 53:4-6. Because it's talking about the Messiah. Jesus, who would come and die in our place so we could come to God. He says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we were healed. Then he describes the people of Isaiah as well as us. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What an amazing substitute. We go astray. He takes our punishment. Then in verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, well, that's he. Didn't die for his own sin. He died for ours, the people who would put their trust in him. Verse 12 says, therefore I, this is God the Father speaking, will divide him a portion with the many and divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He who had no sin became sin for us. That's good news. Death wasn't the end for Christ. No. It was the beginning for us to be alive with him. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah's predicting 700 years down the road, there is going to come one who is going to get you right with God. And I've used some of John Piper's material in this message, and he explains that Isaiah 54 then talks about the blessings that are available to everyone who will respond by faith. And William Carey, in fact, preached a message on this topic. And he said, Isaiah 54 is really a missionary text. And God desires for his word to get out to all the people
So they'll be part of what he wants to do. And this is what Isaiah 54, 2-3 says. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Hold not back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. And your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. In essence, when Jesus comes and makes things right so people can get right relationship with God, it's not just for the Jews. It is for all people. And aren't you glad? Well, then we get to the invitation in Isaiah 55. Let's look at it again. Isaiah 55, 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Who's invited? Those who are thirsty. Those who have no money. That's not what you usually think of. You know, you head down to your local restaurant, they want the folks that got money. They want them hungry, but they want them to have money. If you go to a hometown buffet, they want you to have money and not be hungry. But that's a different story. You know, it's not the well who need a doc, who see a doctor. It's those who go, I got a problem. I got to go see the doctor. And this is the same thing. It's those who are thirsty and those who know. But in this case, those who know they have nothing to offer. You see, until you're unsatisfied, you won't seek satisfaction. Until you realize you're empty, you're not going to seek filling. Unless you're thirsty, you probably won't seek quenching. And I love the fact, though, this says, come, you who don't have anything to offer, this is for you. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or better or worse, male or female, white, black, orange, yellow, or green. It's for you. Everyone who acknowledges I'm thirsty. But remember, you can't satisfy yourself. It's for those who realize they can't be satisfied in any other way except through God. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about financial. He's talking about those who come before God and say, God, I got nothing to offer you except me. And that's not much. I need what you have to offer. And those that come to Jesus and say, I need your salvation, he says, then you got it, because I'm the source of that. And when we have to come to a place where we understand we are spiritually bankrupt before God. It's not about our works, our good looks, our good deeds, our giving, our church attendance. It's not about the fact we're born in America, we're not a Buddhist, or whatever the case may be. It's about the fact that we got a problem, and we're separated from God, and we admit it. And that's how salvation begins. I need saving, I need a Savior. Okay, I come to you, Jesus. And when you come acknowledging your spiritual poverty before God, he says, here's Christ's riches. Absolutely amazing. You know, what are you dependent on your standing before God? I've asked lots of people, you know, if you were to die and go to heaven and stand before Jesus today, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Well, what would you? If you say anything except because I put my faith and trust in Jesus, you're in a bad place. I've heard people say, I'm a good person. You know what God's word says? Well, Jesus himself said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Only God is good. Only he is perfect. And if you want to get to heaven, it takes perfection, or else it puts putting your trust in someone who is perfect. But Jesus says, this passage says, come, everyone who thirsts. You don't have any money? No problem. If you want it, you got it. I love that. You know, sometimes, though, we may be thirsty, but we still look in the wrong places. You know, your old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. And I don't know where he was wandering around, but we've all kind of been there at different times. But, you know, that's what the people in Isaiah's day were doing. They were going the wrong place. When we get to the book of Hosea, it'll really illustrate that point. But that got them in trouble. That gets us in trouble as well. We go looking around for satisfaction in all kinds of places except the source of life. And it's like I'm going, you know, I'm digging up holes looking for the sewer pipe to get a drink when I stepped over the fresh spring water. It's ridiculous. But that's what we do. There was a woman who was she was scorned. She wasn't liked. She'd been down a lot of tough roads, and Jesus met her at a well. He basically asked her if she was thirsty, and she said, well, how are you going to get a drink? You don't have a bucket, and this well's deep. And he said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give them will never be thirsty again. The water I give in him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus said, it's not the physical water you need. It's really me you need. As they interacted, Jesus said, go get your husband. Well, that kind of hit a hot topic. She'd go, because he knew how many she'd had, and the man she was living with then was not her husband. Was Jesus picking on this lady? No. He wanted her to be thirsty. He wanted her to look to him as the source of satisfaction. You know, sometimes God does that. He asks questions or he allows things into our lives. In a real sense, he's turning up the heat. It's like, you know, I'm not going to have smooth sailing for you right now. I want you to be thirsty for God. You know, and how has he been doing that in your life? You know, maybe he's making you thirsty because he wants you to be thirsty for him. It's officially fire season yesterday. I hope we don't have any fires, but there's a real good chance we will have a bunch because it hasn't rained for a little while other than a few little spits from a thunderstorm. But the ground and the grass is going to get brown, brown, brown. And maybe that's how you feel. You feel parched. You feel dry. You feel far away from God. Well, the offer stands today. Come. You can come. You know, it may be that you're in this place because you've wandered from God, or maybe God is just wanting to make you extra thirsty and bring you to the point where you realize it's got to be him, that you don't have anything to bring to the table except thirst. God's saying, seek satisfaction in me. You know what? If you don't seek satisfaction into him, then verse 2 is talking to you. He says, why do you spend money for that which isn't bread? And your labor for that which doesn't satisfy. Verse 1, he said, hey, he who has no money, come. Verse 2, he says, well, he's talking to the person that's got money and who's laboring hard, but it's not still not getting what they're looking for. And that can be us in life. It can be really frustrating. We go looking around for satisfaction in every place except the real source of it. And this is a really human tendency. Sometimes we're like, oh, if I get what I want, I'll be happy and satisfied. Or if I get done what I want, I'll be happy and satisfied. Now, I struggle with this a lot. I'll start my day and I have a long list of things to do. And I just love checking boxes, scratching things off my list. Well, inevitably, something happens and I'll have more things to add on the list and I get checked off and I get frustrated and my wife will say, you're kind of irritable today. And that makes no sense whatsoever because I'm doing God's work and I'm seeking to get to know him better, you know. Leave me alone, I'm working on my sermon. You know, I'm like, oh, what's wrong with this picture? You know, I'm seeking satisfaction in Mike getting things done instead of the life-giving source that he is. This week, I spent a lot of time in a war with my sprinklers. And I thought I made some progress, and then they're still not working. And it drove me crazy. And I had to repent of my attitude and being crabby. And I'm like, Lord, you want me to depend on you. Lord, please send someone who can rewire this thing. It's driving me nuts. But, you know, God was really driving home to me before the message. Guess what? Your life is not going to be complete and whole if you don't have to hand water this summer. It's like, oh, if I could just hit a button and never touch it again, his life's going to be wonderful and perfect. Well, that's ridiculous and stupid. And it's really good when the message hits the messenger before he tries to give a message. But I'm like, oh, seek satisfaction in the living water, not the water flowing through your making your lawn green and watering the weeds that are there too. But you know what it's like. If I can only do this or get this, I'll be satisfied. No, no, no. The only way we'll find satisfaction is in our Lord. Well, where are you at? Are you thirsty? Do you realize you got nothing to bring to the table except your thirst? Then you're in the right place. You know, there was a man who once had it all. He had wealth, relationships, pleasure, knowledge. He tried it all too. And he drank deeply from the well of human experience. And at the end of the day, he said, meaningless, vanity. That was Solomon. Man, he had it going if anybody did, but he missed the boat. He looked at all those things and he missed God and he wasn't satisfied at the end. And I want to ask you, how long is it going to take you to get to that place? How many mirages are you going to chase or fantasies are you going to pursue? How many dreams only to find they don't satisfy? God alone is the one who will satisfy. I mean, it's written all over the Psalm 91, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 145, you opened your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing.
with honey from the rock, I'd satisfy you. God makes good on his word, and he says, hey, I'm willing to feed you. The buffet is open. You know, my table, my cup overflows. You can dine in the presence of your enemies. Here you go. But now I go looking elsewhere, and so do we. But if we're thirsty and if we go to him, what does he offer? Let's look at verse 1 again. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Lots of commentators say, you know, it's interesting. You got these three beverages, and they're corresponding to human needs. Water for refreshment. If you're thirsty, nothing satisfies. Now, Gatorade can taste good, and they'll sell you plenty at Trail Market. And go there. It's good. But when you're really thirsty and you're dehydrated and you're laying by the side of the road, people don't run up and say, you need a Coca-Cola. Coke adds life. No, they say, let's get some water in this guy. You know, when you've got a baby, what's a baby need? Milk to grow strong. And I guess you could say wine is for the spice of life. You know, and God brings all those things. He brings what we need. Without water, we die. He brings milk, that strength, and wine to make things interesting. And later on, he says, listen diligently to me. Eat what's good. Delight yourself in rich food. God's food is not stale and dry and crusty. God doesn't give you the leftovers. Oh, you're my kid. Well, you know, like the shoemaker's son who never gets shoes, or the carpenter's house who's never fixed. No, God gives the best to his kids. And we're told in verse 3, incline your ear, come to me, hear your soul may live. There's a call to listen carefully, not just hear some words. Like, you know, y'all remember the diagrams from elementary school? You got all those bones in your ears and the sound waves penetrate, or they're supposed to, but some of you listen to too much rock music or shotguns and now you can't hear anything. But anyway, that's how it's supposed to work. But you're not supposed to just hear words and understand them, but to do them. I mean, if you ever had kids, you know how that goes. You know, you say, time for bed. I didn't hear nothing. But you go, cookie, 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 cookie. They got it, man. They're coming. All right, they're there. You know, that's what God wants us to do, not just time for bed. Cookie, you got the good stuff, God? I'm there. And lastly of all, in that passage, he says, I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. God made a covenant with David, said, I'm always going to have man on the throne. You belong to me, David. Doesn't matter what you do, I'm yours. And that's what he's offering to do for us through Jesus. You know, at the heart of a covenant is a relationship. You get married and it's a covenant relationship, and you say, till death do us part, not till divorce we divide. Well, God's entered into a relationship and it can't be broken. He said, I promise you, you come to me, you let me fill you up, and you belong to me. This is good. And you can have water, and you can have milk, and you can have wine. Well, what should be our response to that? I'm going to read that passage again, and I'm going to point out some things. This is John Piper did, and it's the most pleasant, most inviting 12 commandments you'll ever hear. You know, you hear 10 commandments, and people go, oh, that's whatever. But these are 12 commandments that are good. So are the other 10 commandments, by the way. But he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, number one. He who has no money, come. Buy, number three. Eat, number four. Come, number five. Buy wine and milk, number six. Without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for which is not bread? Your labor for that which doesn't satisfy. Listen diligently to me, seven. Eat what is good, eight. Delight yourselves in rich food, nine. Incline your ear, 10. Come to me, 11. Hear that your soul may live. Those are the kind of commands. That's what you want to be told. Come, buy, eat, enjoy. We're told in verse 1, come to the waters. And in verse 3, he says, come to me. Come to me. That's where satisfaction is found. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. When Jesus spoke those words to people who were burdened down, trying to keep the Old Testament law, trying to get right with God, and they found the more they tried to do it, the more they couldn't, and they just walked around with a heavy load. And Jesus says, no, come to me.
I'm your source of salvation. I'm the one who is pleasant to be with. I'm the one who offers forgiveness and healing and purpose and meaning. I will be your satisfaction, but you got to come to me. Come. If you're far from God, or if you don't have a relationship with God, if you haven't said, I need a Savior, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. You took my place. I want to be right with God, and you made that possible. Let me encourage you, come. If you already have, if you bought and you're holding in your hands God's milk and his wine and his water, but you're not making a decision or you're hesitating for some reason, buy. You have nothing to buy it with, but he's already paid for it. So all you got to do is crack the lid, eat and partake and enjoy. And I'm just, oh, isn't that nice? What a shiny bottle here. No, eat. God is not just a thing to study from a distance. Oh, I can see that Jesus is so interesting. No, he's someone to be experienced, to be relating to. And then enjoy. If you've eaten, delight yourselves in the Lord. And if you do, you can say like the psalmist, you've made known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Isaiah had kept telling the people, come to God and live, or stay away and die. They made the wrong choice. But we don't have to. We don't have to keep digging wells that are dry. We can drink deeply the water of Jesus. He says, come. When I lived in Thailand, and in rural Thailand in the 1990s, I often saw in front of homes a simple little structure with a platform and a little roof. It almost looked like a roadside fruit stand, or sometimes people sell flowers. A little platform, little thing there. And under the small roof would be a clay earthenware pot. And there would be a ladle sitting next to it or on top of it. And the ladles were often made out of a half a coconut shell with a bamboo stick, or sometimes it was an aluminum cup. And there was always drinking water available. Today, there's over 10,000 7-Elevens in Thailand. And you can get a bottle of water anywhere you want. But back then, it was free and widely available. You didn't have to go to the store and pay for it. Because every day, or most every day, people would fill those clay pots with clean, good rainwater. And the clay pots, somehow the way they're made, and evaporation, it stays nice and cool. And if you were thirsty, if you were traveling by, you'd just stop by and dip yourself, get yourself a drink. Didn't matter if you were the neighbor, the postman, a foreigner, a vendor. And sometimes they'd even put little jasmine flowers in the water and create a pleasant taste, or it certainly looked nice. And I guess hopefully they'd fish out the old flowers and make the water look fresh again. Well, they don't do that so much anymore, partially because people are concerned about germs, and partly they're afraid of, they build big walls in front of their houses now. But it was a beautiful custom. Now, I don't remember if I ever drank from one of those. I mean, I wasn't real thrilled drinking out of a label that how many other thousand people have been walking down the street had done. But what I do recall is how inviting it was. In a hot, dry, and dusty land, refreshment was there for the taking. Come, everyone who thirst, come to the waters. You know, the old Wal drug store, which advertised, it still gets out free ice water. They started that campaign because they wanted you to come to their store and spend money. And they still do. I've been there and I drank some ice water and I bought something. But that wasn't the custom here. It was anyone who thirsts, come and drink. And the invitation always stands. And that's what it is with God as well. He says, come. And he promises life for everyone who does. And he's made it possible through Jesus. 1,500 years ago or better, that offer still stands. If you're thirsty, come and drink and find satisfaction. Lord, help us to be people who drink deeply of you, who find our hope and our satisfaction in you alone. Thank you that you do offer it to everyone.